All right. Well, this is kind of a series that we would look forward to the future. There always has to be fresh new vision within the confines of allegiance to the Holy Scripture. The context of the life that we live, of the area that we live, of the world that we live, helps us to develop a vision that we believe will come from God as we come together to pray and to consecrate ourselves to Him and to His purpose for our lives. But we also realize that that makes some change for us individually, and it makes some change for us corporately as a church. Now, I would like to challenge you with the message. Is there a picture of it on the that you can put on the screen? Not today? Okay. So what we have, you'll see it on your bulletin if you have it, but it's this idea of multiply. If you look at the book of Acts, it talks about how they multiplied over and over. It says addition as well, and I just want to say that in addition, we are growing as a church. There's more individuals constantly living their life on mission with a God consciousness in the walking with the Spirit of God, in the Word of God. We hear those testimonies. We observe. We see that we are growing as a church, and that is great. And through that ministry, we see many additions. What kind of additions? We see folks come to Christ. We're seeing folks ministered to, not only internally within the church, but externally as we go into the community. And that's who we are, and that's what we should be doing. But we as a church must also understand the concept biblically, especially in the book of Acts, of multiplication, to where indeed that as we accept our vision statement that we make disciples who make disciples, it's a process that never ends. And as God gives us new believers in His kingdom, then we have to continue to walk with them, to show them, to live with them, to help them not only to hear the Word of God and understand it, but to observe it and to see it and to be confident in it as we do the Word of God together. And so in that realm, we must never be satisfied just individually with what we're doing, but also understand what we do together as a church body corporately. So that's this idea. You know, when we begin to think it's incorporating everyone into the plan and incorporating everyone into the implementation of making disciples who make disciples. Now, at its base level, we understand that is something very important for our family unit. You cannot read the scripture without understanding that the family is God's basic institution that He's blessed us with, listen, to propagate the gospel. That with generations to come, that we would know that our children are multiplying the kingdom. Our grandchildren come to know Jesus Christ and are multiplying the kingdom. But frankly, brothers and sisters, that's not happening. You say, well, are you here to throw some guilt at us? Not at all. I'm just here saying that we must invest everything that we have and everything we are individually in the lives of our children, in the lives of our students, in the lives of our young adults, so they may understand the saving grace of Jesus Christ and the transforming effect that it has upon our lives. And it's most visibly seen through what? Through the family. Through you as a mother and father. Through you as a marriage, as a mother and father as well. And so that's very important for us to understand. Many times we throw money at the problems politically, and probably that is something that we should do. But it will never be corrected politically or spiritually until we go to the most foundational and integral unit that God has given us, and that is what? The family. So I think that you hear the emphasis that we're looking at as we move forward, that one of the ways we want to grow in is multiplying the kingdom of God through next generation. It does not mean that my generation, which is an older generation, is finished, but it does mean, as Brother Byron read, is that the older men should pour into the younger men. The older women should pour into the younger women, and that we should take stock in doing what God has instructed us to do, not only by our example, but allowing them to walk with us and to grow with us as we are used for the kingdom of God. We also heard a scripture challenge from Matt that emphasized that as parents, we can't take too lightly the role. It's not just enough to bring them to church, folks. It never was. You have to teach them as you walk by day in and day out with them. As you get up in the morning and as you go to bed, reading from Deuteronomy 6, it was talking about the whole panorama of the day. And so from that standpoint, we understand that through home and family, by living incarnationally, if we use that word related to Jesus, it's living with Jesus in us, Christ in me, the Holy Spirit living in me. So what does it mean to multiply? Well, it means for each and every one of us individually, and this us is a greater way as we join hands and hearts, to join hands, to be on mission, to be missional, to the example of sowing individual seed. Is that if we sow corn or we sow beans, there's going to be many ears of corn on the stalk. There's going to be many green beans growing. That as we sow seed along with others, God's going to allow it to develop in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls and grow into fruit. Now, stay with me, folks. This is good not because I'm up here saying something. It's good because it's God's word. And I know for whatever reason some of you are really tired today and about to go to sleep. But why did you come? All right? Stay in here for a little bit, and God's going to bless you as a result. And so this is very basic. And I wanted to say we're going to take a 10,000 feet look at it. We're not going to really be able to drill down on it like we enjoy doing and going for the deep truths of God. But if we don't get the basics and the foundational, the integral part of who we are is in Christ, then we're never going to get there. So we're going to take a run through Acts chapter 3 here, beginning in verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about it, he entered to ask for money. Now, I just wanted to say that the first thing that we need to understand is, as we multiply and as we let God use us individually as a church, is we have to recognize the need is great. Folks, I can't tell you how great the needs are. Surely you can go to school, you can go to work, you can know what's going on in your own neighborhood to know that there's a problem, that there's a need behind every door. And that's whether it's a Christian door or whether it's an unbelieving door. Because evil and needs and trials and trouble fall on every family. And so we have here a basic need that a man that was born lame, the scripture says he'd been lame for over 40 years is what the scripture tells us here. And so this reminded me of going visiting the other day with a brother here at the church. And we were out for about an hour, but we hit about 15 homes and about 8 of them were home, about half, if you will. But it was just interesting to hear the needs. People at the beginning kind of had, rightly so, a wall built up until you kind of introduced yourself, and then maybe slowly the wall would come down. And then maybe by the end they were sharing prayer needs with you and you were able to give a witness and to whatever degree they would be open to it and led by the Holy Spirit, say prayers for them. But it's just amazing. We visited one lady, and all in the last 3 months, her husband had died, and just a few days before found out that her grandson had cancer. And so all this happened just once, and thankfully she was a Christian lady, but we were able to pray with her. But not knowing her really or ever really being around her, it just shows you the kind of needs that are out there. And so recognize the need is great. And so when he saw Peter and John, he asked them for money. Look at verse 4. And Peter looked him straight in the eye, as did John, and he said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And then taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Verse 9. And we're going to hang We're going to park it here for in verse 9 and 10 for a minute. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And so the next thing is, not only recognize the need is great, recognize the change is great. Now, when someone meets Jesus Christ and they're healed, and the scripture later says that the man full of faith in Jesus Christ was healed. Faith in Jesus Christ was healed. So that's the foundation. And from that, some of the verses says they were astonished. Now, I want to say that either at the beginning of your Christian walk, your life before Christ, how you come to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and then your life after Christ, there should be some astonishment. There should be some amazement. There should be some wonderment that the light is coming to the darkness and that your life has changed, your life is changing, and your life will change. Should somebody say amen to that? And that's the significance of our witness. That's the significance of who we are. Now, here's the thing that would have been easy for us. Not only is the need great, and that not only we have to recognize that the change in our life should be great, but we just can't throw money at it in and of ourselves. We can't just say, he came out to ask for money. And folks, in our day and time, it's nothing much has changed. Folks need resources. They need money, and that's part of the equation. But we must also give our personal investment of time, and yes, it will call you sacrifice. And I'm asking you in this vision to take the next step individually, and let's take the next step, whatever that is, as a church corporately, to take a time for sacrifice and to expect God to multiply the kingdom, that we'll see folks saved, we'll see lives changed, we'll see homes restored, and some of them is going to be your family. And so when we begin looking at this a little bit, recognize that the change is great. Sometimes I'm fearful because I see folks come in with radical change of being saved in Jesus Christ, and they're just a little bit nervous about sharing it. Where? In church of all places. Why? They think somebody's going to judge them. They're going to question, did they really change? And I want to tell you that that life change is not only said and shown by verbally giving it, but it's shown by the change in their life that is taking place. And that's what we give credence to, and it doesn't mean that they're going to be perfect. But I tell you what, there's some things that when they change, they have to change. Amen. And so the example of recognizing the change is great. Moving forward in verses 11 through 16, recognize the glory is God's. Verse 11, while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us? As if by our own power or our own godliness, we made this man walk. We healed this man. All right? By our own power, our own godliness. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. There's the word. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released unto you. Verse, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, by faith in the name of Jesus, by faith in the name of Jesus, we can't get apart from that. This man whom you see and know was made strong. And that's what people need to see. Not just physically, but they need to see it spiritually. They need to see the change in our lives, how we think and how we feel and what our allegiance is to. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that he's been completely healed him, as you can all see. Let me just ask you, is God in the process, has he healed you? And is he healing you? And is he continuing to heal you? Now that's the three phases of salvation that is given. He has saved me, he is saving me, and he will save me. It's salvation and sanctification and glorification all put together. And so we recognize the need is great, recognize the change is great, and recognize the glory is God's. We must give God the glory. It's not by our own power and our own godliness. We don't have any of that except through Christ in us, the hope of glory, except through the Holy Spirit in us giving us the power to live and to testify and to love as we should. And then next you see in verses 17 through 19, recognize the call of repentance. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. We all act in ignorance. We all act in rebellions. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that this Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And it's just a simple message that repentance, symbolizing life change, is the indicator of your salvation and your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. It is the indicator that you've gone from darkness unto light, that you've gone from death unto life, and that Christ has saved you, that you're becoming more like Jesus. Listen, the way you think will change. The way you love will change. What you love will change. Your appetite will change. Your will change. Not that you would please yourself or your own selfish interest, that you would want to please God and honor him in all that you do. You see that realm of turning from self and sinfulness, and turning to the Savior, it's a repentance. Your life turned around, and others will know it. Let me ask you, is that happening in your life? Is that visible in your life? Is it continuing your life? Or have you kind of gotten bored with church, and bored with your faith? You've kind of gotten distant. The reason is that God is not changing you. You're not opening your heart and life up to him, that he would change your mind and your heart and your will. But as he continues to change your mind and heart and will, and you continue to repent of your sins, and as you become more holy like Jesus, he will use you, and you will be excited about the faith, and he will use you to multiply the kingdom. If you're not multiplying the kingdom, the likelihood is, no, the truth is, you're not growing in Christ. And you don't understand the call of repentance is continual. The closer we get to God, the closer we recognize our own sin. You look a little bit further. We're going to skip to chapter 4, verse 1. Help me out there, Jackson. Verse 1. Thank you, brother. Is there a verse 1 in there? There's not a verse 1. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And this is what it says. Recognize the establishment is disturbed. In that passage it says, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed. You hear it? The establishment is disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They thought they had gotten rid of Jesus. They thought they had gotten rid of the movement. They were willing to beat and put in prison and do whatever was necessary to families by separating them to cause them to frankly just shut up. But they didn't. In verse 3 it says, they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. That is multiplying the kingdom, church. It happened in Acts chapter 2. And now it happens we see in this passage, Acts chapter 3. A multiplication because of faithfulness to the kingdom through intentionality. Recognize that the establishment is disturbed. When you do something for Christ, you can't expect someone to pat you on the back. You can't expect to always just feel like, well, he did the right thing. When you shake things up and you shake things up in the foundation, people are going to be unhappy. The establishment is disturbed. That will happen when you take a stand for Christ in your individual life, in your individual home. And for some of you, it's very difficult to take the stand for Christ in your home because it rocks the boat. But God wants you to be faithful, and he wants you to use wisdom. And God will show you that wisdom and show you by the Holy Spirit when to move, when to speak, when not to. Same way at work, same way in your social life. When the establishment is disturbed, you can't expect them to agree with you. They're going to disagree with you. They might even cut ties with you. And so the message is, however, when you recognize very much the need is great, recognize the change in our life is great, and recognize the glory goes to God, and you recognize the establishment is disturbed, I'm going to tell you it'll be worth it. Because God will use you to sow seeds for lives to be changed, and you'll be the real deal, and we'll be the real church. And that's who he's called us to be. And then lastly, verses 4 through 14. Verses 4 through 14. Let me get back to it here. There you go. All right. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Then verse 5. The next day the rulers, the elders of the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there. And so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander's, and others of the high priest family. You know who these folks were, right? The ones at Jesus' trial. The ones that were involved in his sentencing. And they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? Now, I'm going to tell you, when we do good deeds, a lot of times, we don't tell anybody about the power that we did this or why we did this. Listen, that is wrong. Somebody want to say amen? That's a sin. It says here, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, verse 9, if we're being called to account today on an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, man, can't you just hear the vibrato coming, verse 10? What is that word? What's that first one? Oh, okay. I was going, what's that, an O? Sorry, I'm on medicine. Then know this. Easy over here. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ, man, my voice got strong all of a sudden, of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Can you say that? Of course, he was talking about the lame man, but he's also talking about you and me, and he's talking about the messengers. We have to recognize the power of God, and that's the last point today. Verse 11. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by whom you may be saved, by which you must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, praise Lord, help us to be this kind of individual in this kind of church, and realized that they were unschooled, and I'm an education person, ordinary men, they were astonished, and here's the important part, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I'm just going to ask you at the close of every day, can anybody tell that you had been with Jesus? I want to ask you every day, is there a God consciousness? Are you on mission individually? Listen, we're growing in that way, but some of you may be feeling like you're left behind. Listen, it's all up to you. There's plenty of room to minister. There's plenty of need out there. There's a lot of change that need to be made in individuals' lives, including our own. And when we see that call for repentance in our own life and to others, we understand that their wills can be broken and that they can listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's probably not too many other great opportunities to invest in than children and students. If we invest in them like the world's investing in them, if we can win them instead of the world, then they will be ambassadors for Christ. But we must show them, and frankly, we're losing our own children. I'm not here to make you sad. I'm here to have you take up arms. I'm here that God is challenging us to make new commitments for Christ. I'm here that in the children's and youth ministries, we'd support it as never before. In Adventure Club ministry, that we would see it as a mission field by which we're training and leading and teaching others how to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and what that looks like. And then also corporately, there must be programs to be developed. Programs corporately where we can reach the masses that we cannot do by our individual selves. That we could employ the giftedness of God's people and the passion of God's people to go out in mass and to the world and not wait for them to come to us because they're not coming to us. And we must show them and we must tell them that Jesus is the answer. You see, it's the need to multiply by sharing the word. Acts chapter 12, verse 24. In that passage, it says, but the word of God continued to spread and flourish. I like it in another version. It's on your bulletin. It said the word of God multiplied. That's why I picked that particular version on the front of your bulletin. It multiplied and flourished. And that's what has to happen. Listen, we can be good, and we are good. At least we think that. We can live squeaky clean moral lives, but by doing that, only people will not know Jesus Christ as Lord. It doesn't happen by osmosis. We must testify. We must witness. We must evangelize. And listen, whether you've been absolutely stalwart and saying, I'm not going to do that, you can give that to somebody else. Listen, it's a call to all the church. There's not a gift of evangelism. The Bible tells us all to go into the world. There's a gift of evangelist, but not a gift of evangelism. We're all given that privilege. We're all given that duty. And it must start in your home and your family. And frankly, I wanted to give just a little bit of a word here. Because, you know, these are the best things that we can share. And I just want to give a little word. Men. If men are saved in the family and live for Jesus Christ, the percentage of your children knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior skyrockets. It's like 70, 80%. If the men are absent and the wife and the is saved, it gets lowered some, and it just continues to go down. And so that's why we must also minister to young adults. And we excitedly continue to offer opportunities for men, for you to stand up and multiply by investing and leading in your marriage. And so we're offering Family Life Art of Marriage Conference. I know it's Valentine's weekend. But there's no better place for you to be. Offering a class following that, the Vertical Marriage Class. And the truth of it is that your kids are going to see the most through your home and through your marriage and through your family and through who you are as a husband and wife. You're passing something on to them. Is it what you want? Are you passing along what God wants? Are you seeing your children come to the Lord through the marriage? As it says in Ephesians chapter 5, we should be a picture of that relationship of the church and Christ. And so you begin to see that's an opportunity. Our Sunday school classes in small groups, practicing multiplication, teaching others to teach, teaching others to lead, teaching others to reach, teaching others to invest, teaching and giving opportunities for others to evangelize. Is that the result of when you meet together every week of what you're pointing to and where you're leading and where you're going as a class? That should be the result, because that's what God has asked for us to do as a people and as a church. And maybe that's the place you begin doing some of these things together, and then you're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ while you're doing those kind of things. You see, I think many times I was taught the wrong message and I was taught the wrong mission. You may be in church, and I was in church all my life and raised in the church. I was saved in the local church, but I wasn't taught to be in the kingdom. And you can't have one without the other. The church is in the kingdom, and the kingdom is in the missional world. And the missional world means I'm on ministry, and the church is wherever I'm at and wherever you're at. And it's at work. The church is at the work. The church is at the ball field. The church is at the social arena. The church is everywhere that you and I are. And therefore, we're shining light into darkness, and we will not waver. You begin to see we've got to be careful in understanding that that is the message, and that is where we're going, and that is being multiplying through the next generation. I'm going to ask you and challenge you, be meeting with leaders to develop a corporate vision. But for you to be busy and paying special attention to your own home, your own children, your own marriage, being ever endearing toward your own grandchildren, and not just telling them, but showing them day to day, what does it mean to put it on the line and trust Jesus and give it all up and not waver no matter who, whatever anybody else says? Is that not what the word teaches us? Is that not who we're supposed to be? Now, thankfully, we hope there are some ideas that are coming from you even now about how that can be done. We'll save that for another day. But I do want to end on this. All week long, you'd have to be hidden under a rock not to know that one of the big stories was Kobe Bryant and his daughter died in a helicopter accident. And the whole week has been talking about his influence. And it was a great influence, wasn't it? Now, most of us here, I'd say 90% of us, are aware of who he was and how great he was at playing NBA basketball or professional basketball. And then there was testimonies about how he was helping others and how he was utilizing himself. There was testimonies the morning before, even, that he was in church taking communion that day as well. But my point is that he was 41. You are not promised another day. If you were gone tomorrow, you say, oh, that's not going to happen. It's just a small percentage of that. Let me ask you, what would happen with your legacy? What kind of crowns would you be storing up in heaven? What would happen with your children or your grandchildren? Likely we might gather together at a funeral and we would give a eulogy that talked about how good a person you was, but that maybe you never spoke to anyone about Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you were a very avid church member. You were a churchman. You attended all the time. But it has to go farther than that. It has to be more than that. It has to take root in who you are, wherever you go, whatever you do. And that's the message of Jesus Christ, who says, these are the ones that are eternally safe. These are the ones that have new life in Christ. You see, we got to get right to God. Got to get right with God. And I'm going to tell you frankly, it's the only way your family, our county, our state, our nation, or our world can change. It is the only way. It's from the inside out, and the only hope is Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you humbly, praying that you would give us a new vision, not just this month as we look to understand the biblical admonition of multiply in the New Testament and making disciples who make disciples, to where it's multiplying throughout, that it is just permeating the areas by folks that are saved and living the life of Christ. I pray that you would help us to live and be on mission every day of our life. I pray that you would help us as a church develop corporately, that we might research and we might understand that if we're to rent and start a community ministry building, or if we're to build a community ministry building, that we are recognizing the great need around us. So we come before you asking that you help us today hear your voice, respond to you, and to be your church. Oh God, help me to be sold out. Lord, help me to do away with the patterns and habits of my life that began in childhood. Lord, take away anything that would keep me from knowing and loving you and serving you. And God, help it to be more than just on the appointed day and the appointed hour. Lord, help that commitment last longer than just when I get to my car door to leave. Lord, may those emotions be real, but may they be grounded in the truth of your word and our commitment to Jesus Christ. Lord, would you raise us up to be a great church? Lord, would you increase our boundaries by which we are giving witness to your holy name? And Lord, we just ask you to help us to give grace to one another and to a dying world without Jesus. We praise you, we thank you in the name of the Savior, the Lord Jesus, in whom we worship, for the Holy Spirit in this place. Now we ask you to draw all men and women to yourself to prayer, for times of commitment, for folks to be saved, for folks to make recommitments. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.